Let me make sure I'm... Oh, 65. Pardon me. 65. First, starting at verse 17. It's found on page 1164 of the Pew Bible. Behold, I will create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, for an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord. They and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will never neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The second reading is from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6, found on page 1937 of the Pew Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Thanks be to God.
Well, I have never seen the TV show Game of Thrones, but I've known of it since it came out 8 years ago, and it's so popular, it's been in the news many times since then. Most recently, Game of Thrones is newsworthy because it is wrapping up. In fact, tonight is the final episode. Now, since I haven't seen it, I don't know what it's all about or how it will end up. But with popular series like these, there's always a big hype right before the end. Lots of speculation and even some leaks as to how it will finally end up. I know for me, with series that I have watched, series endings are always a little bit of a bummer. You've gotten to know the characters, and if you've watched it through to the end, presumably you like them and the plot line, and you're sorry to see it end. In spite of that, I want it to end well. I want all the conflicts resolved, relationships moving forward, and all those loose ends tied up in happy endings. But what if things don't quite conclude at all? What if you know you're watching the final chapter and some of those plot lines are left open-ended or a character unsure of her or his next move? It might not be as satisfying an ending to the current series, but it might leave you wondering if they're going to bring it back or have some kind of spin-off. When I was a kid, we used to watch a popular show called Happy Days. It was set in the 50s about some older high school kids or young adults and the things they got into. Mostly it was about dating and going to the diner. It's the show, in case you don't know of it, that introduced us to the Fonz, who was the cool guy amongst the kind of nerdy ones. Anyway, Happy Days spun off another show called Laverne and Shirley based on two girls who had dated a couple of the guys in Happy Days. Laverne and Shirley became very popular in its own right. Of course, since the characters came from Happy Days, the time period was the same, the 1950s. And it was also a lot about being single and dating. But other than those things, it was a different show. The setting was different, more focused on their workplace, and they introduced new characters and, of course, plot. There were things you would recognize from the original show, but it was a whole new thing of its own. Well, here we are at the very end of the Bible. Revelation 21 is the second last chapter in the Bible. And instead of it wrapping up neatly with a satisfying conclusion, Revelation describes a whole new beginning. At the end, we find out there's a spin-off coming. And that spin-off is going to far surpass the original, even the original, which began at creation in the garden in Eden. What started with creation will carry on with new creation. There will be both continuity and newness in a mysterious way that some biblical authors caught a glimpse of, but we don't really know what it will be like until Jesus comes. One thing commentators insist on is that this is not just a spiritual afterlife. Both Isaiah and John see the new heaven and earth are material. The world is God's good creation, and he doesn't scrap it entirely, but he renews it, restoring it to its pure goodness. So often people have some vague notion that we'll fly away in some disembodied state to heaven, somewhere up beyond the sky. But look carefully at the direction of things. In verses 2 and 3 of the Revelation passage, the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God to us. And God's dwelling place is now among the people. We don't go to him. He comes to us. It has always been this way. In the garden in Eden, God came and walked and talked with Adam and Eve every day. In Jesus, God came to be with us, to begin to bring about his new kingdom, and to die for our salvation. Revelation, not the book this time, but the general revelation about God, all along has been at God's initiative. He called the prophets. He inspired the writings, gave the dreams, showed the visions. And in the end, the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God, joining the new earth, a true heaven on earth. And the New Jerusalem has layers of meaning. Jerusalem is the city where God chose to dwell in the temple that David planned and Solomon built. The New Jerusalem is a city too, but it is also the church, a community of people who belong to the Lord, built on the foundation of the apostles and entered in through gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel. The community, which is Christ's church, is joined to the new earth permanently in this vision of new heaven and earth. Indeed, the old is passed away, and there is now a new beginning. And it is hard to say what it will be, so John puts it in the negative, mentioning things that won't be there. It's just so hard for us to imagine exactly what it will look like. But we certainly long for an ending of the hurts and sorrows of this life. So first, John says there isn't any sea. The sea in ancient culture was a source of chaos and disorder. The sea had monsters in it called Leviathan. The sea churned up evil. The sea represents what opposes God, pushing at boundaries, threatening creation. Earlier in Revelation, even, John writes about an evil beast that comes up out of the sea. It blasphemes God and wars against God's people. But even in this world, God is creator and rules over the sea. He commands it to part in Exodus so Israel can cross over. Jesus calmed the sea and walked on the water. And in the beginning of Revelation, John sees God's throne room, and there is a glassy sea in front of the throne. Its calmness shows God's power over the water. Here in the new heavens and earth, there is no sea. There are no more threatening powers against God or his people. John also says there will be no death, mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. With sin and evil out of the picture, the effect of sin, which is death, is also done away with. We and the creation will no longer be in bondage to anything that destroys us. Today, as I speak, a good friend's father has just died. Another acquaintance's father has died. A neighbor's son has died, all within the last week or so. And of course, there are countless others. And death is not right. Mourning may be good when someone has died, in that through it we learn to go on without them. We have to allow it. But it is not good for us after all. We are made for joy and security and praise. Grief is sad and depressing and at times overwhelming. Grief takes a toll on us mentally, emotionally, and even physically. When there is no more death, there will also be no more mourning or crying. And in the new heaven and earth, the new reality we'll live in, there will be no more pain. I take this to mean not only the pain of death, but every pain we encounter. No sickness or injury. No broken relationships or hurt feelings, no loss or fear, no addictions, no accidents, no poverty, no angry words spoken too soon or too loudly, no abuse of any kind. People work already for those kinds of things. Doctors and researchers cure disease and bind up wounds. Social workers heal the neglected and abused. Therapists, pastors, and friends mend broken hearts. But we cannot alleviate every pain, and we certainly cannot keep them from coming. But God, I love that phrase. If it were up to us, what? Chaos, selfishness, ignorance, even our best efforts not very helpful. But God has the power and the goodness to make these things come to pass in his time. And when his time comes, there will be no more death, no mourning, no crying, and no pain. And at the center of it all is God. Hear what John hears right in the middle of the passage. A loud voice coming from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." This is the final fulfillment of the covenant promises that God had been making all along. In Genesis, God covenants with Abraham to be his God and the God of his descendants. In Exodus, God's authority to give the Ten Commandments is established when he says, "I am the Lord your God." And a little later, he gives instructions to build the tabernacle, saying, "Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." David, when he was told not to build the temple, because that was for his son to do, prayed a long prayer of thanksgiving in which he reiterated, You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And when Solomon built the temple, and the priests had brought the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies, and then the priests withdrew from the Holy of Holies, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. The garden in Eden, the tabernacle in Exodus, the temple in Jerusalem, and the New Testament church, all these were places where God met us on earth, letting his glory come to us. But except for Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall, we never could see God face to face. And it never was permanent. Adam and Eve fell into sin and could no longer walk with God. That cloud that filled the temple in Solomon's day went away in the time of Ezekiel. The Holy Spirit is with the church now. All of us who love Jesus, who have been baptized into his name, have the Holy Spirit of God. Some are more attuned to that presence than others, but we all have him. And that is truly his presence and power with us. But it's still not the same as it will be when Jesus makes all things new and we see him face to face and God dwells with us. In the new creation, God will dwell with his people. Being with God, being his people with him as our God is the ultimate reality. It is hard in our humanness to grasp, but it is all good all the time. It is never feeling lonely, not good enough, depressed, anxious, or sick. There's no brokenness like those mirrors in the mosaic. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. God will do that. In the new creation, everything is centered on God. He is creator and recreator. Everything is dependent on God. He wipes away our tears and takes away our pain. Everything is good because God is there. Fellowship with God will be the hallmark of our new existence. And it is sure to happen, because the one who showed John and told him to write it down has absolute authority. He is the beginning, there at the beginning of all things. And he is the end. When the world ceases to be as we know it, he will live on forever and ever. I am the Alpha and the Omega, he says, and it is done. And then he makes one more promise. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. This is the grace of God given freely to us. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost. Growing up in the United States, I never really thought that water cost anything. It came out of the sink or the water fountain just by turning a handle. And I didn't really like to drink it either when I was a kid. But now I know water is good. It's fresh and clean and it tastes good and contributes to good health in so many ways. And now I know it costs. Bottled water is a huge industry offering clean water to people at work or traveling or camping or who, for whatever reason, don't have clean water to drink. In cities, citizens pay for water service as one of their monthly utilities. But around the world, many people still don't have reasonable access to good clean water for drinking and washing. A few years ago, right here, we collected money during our Lent and Easter services for a borehole well in Africa through World Vision. I don't remember what it cost then. I thought quite a bit less, but I looked yesterday, and today to fund a complete borehole well, which is a deep well using heavy equipment to dig, it costs $15,000. Shallow hand-drilled wells are less expensive, only $3,000. around the developing world, many, many problems are caused by not having access to good water. Health problems, lack of education because of time spent carrying water, and death. Water costs money, and not having it costs even more. But in the new creation, Jesus gives water from the spring of the water of life, and he gives it freely. The water is good, it is clean, and it is life-giving. And all that is needed from us is that we be thirsty. We come empty, and he fills us. Are you thirsty for this water? Not just does your mouth feel dry or your skin look dry, though I know God will provide sustenance and nourishment, but are you thirsty for all that Jesus can give you and does give you freely from his own wealth and because of his love for you? In John's gospel, when Jesus speaks to an outcast woman at a well, he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is the new creation that we become. He promises a new life when we drink his water. And we drink his water by believing in him, obeying his teaching, and taking him as our Savior, accepting his own sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin and our reconciliation with God. You know, some people are turned off by the picture of heaven they have in their head. After all, who really wants to float around on a cloud, playing a harp and quietly talking with St. Peter all day, helpfully adjusting other people's wings and halos? But these movie or cartoon images are so far from what John gives us here in his vision. In this life, we have terrible, ugly things that we see and experience, but we also see beauty all around. We enjoy nature, its colors and sounds and rhythms of the seasons. We like people, our family and friends, for instance, and even some strangers. We hear good music and read great books and feel interesting textures and taste exquisite foods. Why would we want to trade all of that for some pasty, white, cloudy heaven? Well, thank goodness we don't have to. What we love about this world is only a hint of what is yet to come. With God there at the center, recreating his good creation, even if we can't imagine exactly what it will be, we know it will be even better, with all the sin and anguish from it passed away. And so we hope, not for our death, but for Christ to come, when all things will be new, and even we will be new. As Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. To that I say, with the church from time immemorial, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.